Offense and unforgiveness. Of any subjects, this is probably the one that has killed more relationships as I've watched in my own life and watched in ministry over all of these years. And so we're going to dive into this. I'm going to do this a little bit different in that we're going to look at two main scriptures, as you can see from your notes, one from Hebrews and then one from Matthew. And I'm going to preach exegetically, and that word doesn't mean that when we say I'm going to use exegesis, Jesus isn't going to exit. He's going to stay. That is a Latin word, I think, that just means verse by verse and word by word. And so I'm just going to walk through the scriptures. We talk about this very important subject of offense and forgiveness because of its capacity and ability to fragment relationships and ultimately communities of faith. And so as we look at this, I think there's a QR code available that you can scan. I put together a little resource a number of years ago called Learning to Live Together. And if you want to scan that, it's a great resource. It talks about relational values, our relational values, and how all of what we're talking about in this series can be applied to what we value here at Harvest relationally. And feel free to download that or have a look at it digitally on your device at your convenience, not while I'm preaching. Thanks. All right. So we're talking about our common flow. What we have in common with Jesus, what we have in common with each other is the life of Christ in us. It builds our community of faith. It builds the house of God. It's powerful. It's to be exalted in these end days, but it can be shut off by gossip, envy. Today, we're going to look at offense and unforgiveness. Father, we just thank you that you'll help us hear the word. Let us not tune it out. It is uncomfortable because, Lord, we all experience gossip and we all experience envy. But the hope in this is not the condition of our hearts. It's that when we realize the condition of our heart, Lord, you can heal. Lord, when you reveal your healing, you're building, we're growing. Let that be the case today in Jesus' name, everyone said. Hebrews chapter 12, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, this scripture declares that those who have passed away, gone before us, that are in the presence of the Lord today, that know Jesus, they were Christ followers, they were running their own race, and they accomplished the finish line, they reached the destiny that God had for them, and now they are with Jesus. It says that, and I don't know how this works, it just says that they line our race. It's as if along the race track of a pathway of our destiny, your destiny, my destiny, the destiny of this house, that there are people that have gone before. They understand now more fully, and somehow they are lining the pathway that we're running on, cheering us on. We don't see them. We can't interact with them. But somehow there is a sense in which they are with us, for us, and cheering us on to finish our race. Say our race. We've been given a destiny and a race, both individually and corporately. Let us lay aside every weight. And so there are things that weigh us down. We've been talking about these things that can weigh us down, and we want to get rid of them. And the sin which so easily ensnares us, traps us, as we're going to see this morning. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is the hard part. This is one of those, yes, Lord, hallelujah. This is an endurance race. This is the enduro. This is the race in which there is all kinds of different terrain. There are deserts. There are mountains. There are snow caps. There are every imaginable condition on planet Earth that, as an analogy, that we run in a race in this marathon, lifelong race on this earth, as Jesus has called us to run our race. But the wonderful thing is we are not looking at the endurance. We're not looking at how hard it is. We could, that we'd get depressed pretty quick. I don't know about you. I'd get depressed pretty quick if I was looking at how hard it is. Oh, it's so hard, isn't it? Yeah, man, this is so hard. Being a Christian is so hard. No, we go through difficulty. Though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, But like Ryan said a moment ago, we're still having fun. We still understand that there is life and there is strength. Why? Because we are looking to Jesus. Our focus is the one who said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm running the race with you. Those that have gone before us are lining the way. They're cheering us on. There's a sense of hope. There's a sense of you can do this. We are not, on the one hand, to become, you know, so focused on the difficulty. We are, on the other hand, to realize we will be victorious and we will cross the line. Come on, somebody. Yeah. He started this thing with us. He will end this thing with us. But there are things that can weigh us down, and there are things that can trap us. And so we go down a little bit further in this passage. Therefore, because of what I've just unpacked, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Newsflash, you will get tired in the race. There are times you will get tired. There will times you will get weary. You will recognize you're on an uphill incline. You're not at the gym on the treadmill, and this is real life. This is not a dress rehearsal. It's difficulty. And you find yourself weary, and you find yourself, and the picture of our knees just bending a little bit and our hands down and our body posture saying, I'm exhausted. And it's that moment that we want to just kind of check in with the Holy Spirit and recognize that and check in with others, because the Bible says that you can be strengthened. Someone say strengthened. Come on, you can be strengthened. There is a race. We can get tired. In fact, you will get tired, but you're not to remain in a state of tiredness and weariness, because that'll get you into trouble. But in the state of tiredness and weariness, we focus on Jesus and we say, Lord, I need you now. Father, just come. Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come. Three in one. Whole Trinity, I need you right now to strengthen me. And the Bible says that we can strengthen the hands that hang down and the knees that are feeble, because we're looking to Jesus. It goes on. Make straight paths for your feet. The straight path there speaks of the right path, the right path. The scriptures warn us all the time. There are many paths. In fact, in our own eyes, we would choose a path and think it's the right one. But the scriptures warn us and say that if we're not checking in with the Holy Spirit, we can get onto the wrong path. Say wrong path. Those detours can cause us pain and cause us difficulty. And they're unintentionally, the Holy Spirit doesn't want us that way. Sometimes we choose to go that way. But we are to make sure we're on the right path. And today we're talking about that as we talk about offense and unforgiveness, because it will get you on the wrong path really quickly. And so in the state of tiredness is when the enemy will come and attack. He doesn't come when we're strong and we feel like we got faith to move mountains and raise the dead. He comes when we're a little bit tired in the race. He comes when we are needing that strength. And scriptures are warning us this morning, make sure you're on the right path so that what is lame may not be dislocated. You're going to get tired, weary, and you are going to go lame. And so this word isn't, we use it more popularly today, oh, that's so lame. But that's not what it means. It means that you are running the race in pain. You are running the race in pain. You could get tired. Don't give up. That's not the time to sit down and go, I don't want this race anymore. Why am I even involved with being a Christ follower? Seems like as soon as I started to serve Jesus, it got worse and not better. No, you're just aware that you're in a warfare. You're aware that there's one who wants to take you out. But you also have at your disposal one who will never leave you or forsake you, one who is as close as the mention of his name. And we're learning to trust God in our life journey. So we're not going to give up. But you will experience getting hurt in this race, and you will run injured. You will experience injury in this race. And I'm talking about a personal injury. And the scripture is saying here that the Lord intends for you to run injured. And that's going to make sense in a minute. 1976 Olympics are the ones that I remember because as a kid, I had a crush on Nadia Comaneci. And I was about 12, and it was right in Montreal. And so I don't know. It's just when you talk about, I can't maybe Beijing and because of political things. I don't know all of the Olympics. I like watching them. I'm not glued to them, but I'm aware of them. And 1976 really stands out. Well, there was a gymnast in the 1976 Olympics whose name was Sean Fujimoto. And in another event, he'd actually broken his kneecap. Think about a broken kneecap. Let that just as you think about that right now. And he continued to compete in the rings because he wasn't going to require his kneecap. Well, not until the landing. And he sticks the landing. Watch this. Watch this clip.
Although I was injured, I had to do it anyway for me and for the team. I was really good at the rings, so I was confident doing it.
Did you kill the
Fujimoto's routine was practically flawless. With his twisting triple somersault landing, he dislocated his knee and tore ligaments, but he managed to keep his balance, earning the best ring score of his life.
I did not think of failing on the rings. The pain was unexplainable. Yeah. I wasn't thinking, what have I done? I couldn't think that much.
Unable to continue, Shun was forced to withdraw from the competition with three rounds to go. But his team, inspired by his performance, persevered and won the gold by just 0.4 of a point. A margin created truly out of self-sacrifice.
I was so relieved and I started crying because I had a responsibility for all of us. We cried together. It was so difficult to join the ceremony, but my teammates helped take me there.
Wow, powerful. Anybody grimace when he landed it? So he was disqualified for competition. We're not going to be. But the analogy is so perfect for what we're talking about this morning. When we make the decision, when we run injured, what we're going to see is that we won't suffer the dislocation. But there's actually healing when we decide that we're going to continue running the race and not give up the race because we have experienced personal pain. And what I do love about the clip is he said, I had a responsibility to my team, not to myself. I had a responsibility to my team. As we're talking about community, when we talk about unforgiveness and offense, it's a very personal thing because it's personal injury to us, personal relational pain that we experience. But what we have to realize in this moment right now as we're learning and looking at the scriptures and how the scriptures tell us you can stay on the right path. You don't have to be disqualified. You don't have to suffer dislocation. Make sure that you are on the right path so what is lame may not be dislocated where it comes apart. And in my years of experience of watching this happen in faith communities, that people either give up on church or a church or the church worse or God worse than that and cut themselves off from relationship because the pain they experienced, they didn't have a mechanism to deal with that. They had expectations that church is a place where it shouldn't happen. And they forgot that we live in a fallen world. We are sinful. We are following Jesus. We are forgiven, but we're learning to be like him. And offense seems to be built into this race that we will be lame, continue running, continue pressing forward, experience, it says, not dislocation where you find yourself either having to go to a new church, new small group, sit in a different place at church with different degrees, or just get out of here. I don't want to do this anymore. Where you're completely disconnected from the life of a body, not finding that flow, and some of you will struggle with this, where you have met people that say, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. And I'm not questioning their eternality in terms of will they go to heaven. I'm talking about the life of Christ can't flow to them in the way it was designed because they're not a part of a community of faith. And I hope I unpack that in week one of how important it is, because it's the cross is not just a stick in the ground, although some cults believe that. It is a cross because it is both ways, horizontal and vertical in relationship. And what we're going to see today is that Jesus forgave your sins that you've committed, but he's also taken care of the sins, not just that you've committed, but sins you've received because you've been sinned against. Somebody has sinned against you way more than once. And that we sense and feel that sin against us. We feel the offense of that, the crime of that, and we want something done about that. And that's correct. That's right. But how we deal with it so that we don't be dislocated, but rather healed. Say healed. And this healing is not just a healing from the personal injury. This healing is a healing that surpasses that. It grows you up, me up. It grows us up. There's something that takes place when we deal with the run through the pain of offense, personal relationships, having hurt us in the race, and we deal with it, we understand it, we receive the healing and forgiveness of the Lord and release that, there is something in the essence of healing that we get good at healing. In fact, I'll go as far to say, I think we would see more physical healings in our community of faith if we understood the healing of personal relational injury. I'll just leave that one there. Relational pain. So when someone offends us by either what they've done or maybe what they didn't do that we expected they should have, we experience offense. I'll just show you the verse from maybe you never thought of an offense as somebody sinning against you, violating in a new way that they've broken an expectation, broken something in your life. And it could be something small, something large. It doesn't matter. You were sinned against. And so Matthew uses those words, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. Say against us. We've all been sinned against in different varying degrees. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And what it does is it leaves us feeling like you owe me something. It could be as minor as you owe me an apology. You owe me what you took away from me. I had an opportunity. You did this to me. You took that away. You owe me. It could be as deep as a failed marriage, and you experience the pain or the betrayal of that, and now feeling the deep, deep relational pain. You owe me a life that was taken away. It can be at all different degrees, but the process would be the same. We're sinned against. There is a deficit that needs to be paid back. We just talk about relational pain for a second, because as we talk about the different depths of this, the psalmist David wrote this. He said, "For it is not an enemy who insults me or offended me." The words are interchangeable here in the Hebrew. I could have handled that. Nor is it someone who hates me. Some random troll on the internet that said nasty things about me, or someone who just hates me, who now arises against me. I could have hidden myself from him, which is interesting. If somebody you don't know, you can, in the grocery store aisle, you know, something's said, and you know, I don't even know this person, but someone you know, and you have an offense, and you walk into the aisle and see them at the other end and go the other way, you know, say, I know. Why? But it is you, a man whom I treated as my equal, my personal confidant, my close friend. We had good fellowship together. We had flow. I expected more. And we even walked together in the house of God. The deeper the relationship and the deeper the trust and the expectation, the deeper the pain we will experience when we go lame in the race. The pain of offense is going to happen. Then he said to his Christ followers, to his disciples, to harvest, It is, this is Jesus talking, it is impossible that no offense will come. It is impossible. It's impossible. This is the guy that raises people from the dead. That's impossible. No, it's possible. This is the guy that heals open eyes, blind eyes. No, that's possible. He's saying this is impossible. We better believe him. Yeah? We better believe him. It's impossible. And in my journey, my own life, and watching others, here's what I have found. Spiritual pride can creep in because this is not a mature, offense is not a maturity issue. It's a race issue. Whether you're at the beginning, in the middle, or nearing the end, it is a race issue, not a maturity issue. Spiritual pride comes in and tells you you're acting like a baby. Your spouse might say, or somebody, I think you're offended. I think you might be carrying some offense. No, I'm beyond that. I'm spiritual. I've known Jesus all these years. That's baby stuff. People who get offended and get offended easily, they're babies, baby people. I'm beyond that. I'm mature. And I've watched veterans who did not negotiate that what they were experiencing in their race was they had gone lame because they had experienced personal injury and dismissed it as something else, tactic of the enemy, warning, 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 warning. And they said, that's not offense. I'm not offended, named it something else, and left offense unattended in their hearts. And that's dangerous, as we're going to see. And so I bring this up because I've seen this. I've seen veteran Christians get disqualified from their destinies. And again, I don't believe they're disqualified from heaven, but I think their journey here, the race here on the earth, doesn't get fulfilled. They don't stay on the path, that prophetic pathway that God ordained for them. And that all that God has for them, they don't enjoy because they either sit down or get sidetracked in another place. Big breath. This is the point for baby. Say big breath. And release. We're still having fun. All right. Question is not, will offense happen? It's when and how will I respond, and will I keep running the race? Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. It's the healing that he wants you to experience that will grow you and grow us. It goes on, and we're taking these verses apart in Hebrews, as I said we would, verse by verse, word by word. Pursue peace with everyone. So as we're talking this thought flow, pursue, chase after, make it your priority that you are going after peace. That's not conflict. We're not living in relational conflict. We're going to do everything, another scripture, everything that's in our power to live at peace with everyone. Say unity. Yeah, we are unified, as well as holiness, which is simply a word we use. We're learning about it in our weekly study downstairs, the small group that I'm teaching, basic doctrine, sanctification, which is the process by which we start looking like Jesus. The old self doesn't have power, and we start growing in to what Christ wants us to look like. And that's a day by day, week by week, month by month, and we're racing along, and in it, we are becoming more like Jesus. So we're pursuing peace, as well as we want to respond like Jesus would in a situation. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That no one fails to obtain the grace of God. In order to run this race, you need grace. Say race. Say grace. We need the grace. It's available. It's supernatural. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's an endowment of the Holy Spirit to do all that he's called us to do. We're going to run a race. Why? I fix my eyes on Jesus. I get strength. I fix my eyes on Jesus, and I'm learning how to do this. I'm not looking at the difficulty. I'm going to look to him, and I'm going to feel healing, and I'm going to experience his presence, and I'm going to know in this life of difficulty how it is to respond like him, because I receive the grace from him to do it. But you can choose to say no to the grace. You can fail to obtain it. Oh, you can't earn it. There's nothing you can do to disqualify yourself from it. There's nothing you can do that won't be in a position to receive his grace. It's always there. It's abundant. It's unlimited. But you can choose to say no to it, and you haven't obtained it. When I was a kid, I think it was kind of natural and normal that when you went to a person's house for the first time, you would get the pep talk. And I don't know if you ever got this pep talk, but I'm pretty sure I did. I've certainly seen it illustrated in older movies where you speak to the children, leave it to Beaver. It comes to mind, and never mind. You'll have to Google that if you're under 60. And so it goes something like this. When you go, be on your best behavior. And you don't ask for anything. You just sit and smile. In fact, if the host offers you something, you politely say, no, thank you. Now, I don't know what that was all about, but that seemed to be, you know. And so, you know, the basket of chocolate bars would come out. Would you like a chocolate bar? No, thank you. You know, little girls, no, thank you. And the host is probably wondering, are you out of your mind? I mean, this is chocolate. Why wouldn't you want chocolate? And it's like, go ahead, come on. And now you can see in this little girl's eyes, like, I want to. And it's trying to get mom, and mom, you know. And some of us are saying, no, thank you. To grace, because the grace to do what we're talking about has to be chosen. You have to decide to run through. There's no way around this. I wish I could make that relational pain disappear for you. There's no way around that. You're going to experience it. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace. And if I do, if I say no to grace, I harbor offense. A bitter root will grow up and cause you trouble, and so many of you will become defiled. We lose our sweetness. We start wondering why we're angry and critical. We're short-tempered. And it possibly could be, and you're not even aware, that you've harbored an offense in your heart that you haven't dealt with, or maybe more than one. And it starts to build up, and that bitter root causes you trouble and will literally poison other people in the community that you're connected to. Offense being hurt or wronged by another person is inevitable. What you do with it determines whether you allow that pain to stay in your heart and get rooted, and you nurse it and rehearse it, find other people to talk to about it, try to approach it. We'll look at this further next week of how to kind of walk through this. And it's not judicial. It's not in a court of law. We'll handle it relationally, which is a whole different way of handling things than the world handles it. But you will lose your sweetness, and you'll begin to nurse something that shouldn't be there. And knowingly or unknowingly, you'll begin to cut yourself off from other relationships. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. You know what strong cities had in common in the Bible? Big walls. Big fortified walls. Nobody is coming in to this city, into this city. And when we've experienced the pain of offense and it starts to root and become bitter, we begin to form walls around ourselves, and we are not enjoying or taking advantage in our faith communities of what it is to be vulnerable and in the place of exchange. We've started now shutting taps off all over the body of Christ in our faith communities because we begin to put walls up. Because it's really a natural human, and God gave us so that we wouldn't continue to be hurt. So when we're in pain, up go the walls, but it's when we go, we vow, I'll never allow myself to be hurt this way again. And a root of bitterness begins to grow instead of healing. The word offense in the New Testament comes from the Greek word scandalon, and it's the trigger of a trap, on a mouse trap, the little tripper that you put the peanut butter on. The trigger of the trap on which the bait is placed, in which, when touched by the animal, springs and causes it to close, causing entrapment or death. The Bait of Satan is widely known resource, and if you don't have a copy, get a copy. And I've put it in your notes that you can actually, there's a free course that John Bevere teaches. It's video. It's seven. And we won't cover all of this, but he does it so well. There's no, I don't need to do this. And you can log on if this is something that's kind of stirring in your heart beyond our two sessions this week and next. In Exodus chapter 15, as the children of Israel are traveling, they come up, they're thirsty, they've had no water for some time, and it's now life or death, and they find a spring, and it's in a place called Mara, and Mara means bitterness. As they began to drink the water, it was poison, bitter, acidic. No, it could not sustain life. And they began to complain to God, and God said, throw a branch from a tree, throw it in, and it became sweet. It was symbolic of, in our state of bitterness, there's no life. It's not flowing. It really shuts things down. It defiles us and many. But you can apply the cross. You put the cross into it, and it become, the Bible says that the waters of Mara became sweet, and they were alive, and it was flowing. And in faith communities, what we've got to do is put the cross into this and deal with our flesh and allow the sweetness of his presence to flow through us. Peter came to him. We're going to jump scriptures now. Focus on this passage for the couple minutes we have left. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I'll forgive him? Seven? Seven's good, right, Jesus? Like, these guys are a real pain in their... And he's just driving me nuts. And, you know, we've talked about this. And he said, okay, and please forgive me. And how many times do I do that? Seven, right? And Jesus says, No, I didn't say that. I said 70 times 7, which isn't an actual number, because if you're keeping track and you're waiting to get to 490, you've probably got a root of bitterness. And we're not counting. He's saying a lot. In other words, in our generosity, we're going to live as forgivers. We have been forgiven. We're going to learn to forgive. And in another scripture, not the one in Matthew, in Luke, Peter goes, oh, help my unbelief, Jesus. I need faith. Because our brains can't get around this. Because we have this judicial thing. I've been wrong. And in a court of law, bam, bam, somebody needs to pay for what's happening. He said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. I don't know what this guy was doing, but this is $3.5 billion. Billion with a B. And he's working for this guy, and he's, I don't know how many bad deals he cut or who he sold software to or didn't sell. I don't know where the contract came from, but $3.5 billion. Say a lot. That's a big debt. And the king's going, holy, you owe me a lot. Wow, you owe me a lot. But as he was not able to pay, he's not able to pay. No kidding. Where's he going to get $3.5 billion that he spent of somebody else's life? Eternal life. The parable is teaching us about our sin and our forgiveness and the size of debt. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sin away. He was not able to pay. The master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that the payment be made. This was a time in the Bible, the way they would handle indebtedness, you were sold into slavery. Say slavery. Bible says both we were born, you and I were born sinners owing a debt. We sinned against an eternal God. We don't have eternal resources. The debt isn't, you can't even put a number on it. We were, the eternal God had put his eternal life and we had rejected eternal life. We had sinned against that. The price is eternity. So Lord, you don't have the resources. And so we are sold into the slavery of sin. Us, our children, our grandchildren, and so on and so on. We're all born in sin. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And if I had time, what we're really hearing here is he's saying, I understand. I understand what I've done. I'm so sorry. And there's repentance. And there's a change of mind and a change of heart. And he says to the master who has all of the power in his situation, he said, please, let me try to pay this back. Of course, the master knew that he couldn't. And he had compassion and he released him and forgave him his debt. When you and I got saved, we experience the life that we're talking about. The life of this community, the life in me and in you today, began with Jesus saying, I forgive you. And the resources of heaven, all of Jesus' life coming into you, eternal resources. Watch you don't say no to grace when it's offered. He released him and forgave his debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him. He got lame in the journey. Someone's going to do something and they're going to owe you. There's no question. 100 denarii. It's a couple hundred bucks. It's a couple hundred bucks. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat. Pay me what you owe me. We're going to continue part two of this next week. And I'll take a little bit more time, but just see, he laid his hands. That's a control spirit. Put your hands on somebody else. Take control. See, when you got offense and the bitter root starts to grow, you're going to see control spirits flying all over the place. Man, I'll tell you, you want to get into where control's being exerted and it's just nasty and just it's a spirit of, it goes back to the spirit of bitterness. Grabbing hold of trying to make people respond a certain way is the result. It's the devil's work. It's a result of unforgiveness. Laid hands on him, took him by the throat. I can't breathe. Sometimes we wonder why in our relationship the life isn't flowing, because you might have somebody by the throat. And yes, it affects them. It affects the team. And again, I don't understand all of this. I don't understand all the ramifications. I'm just presenting what's in the scriptures today. And in the same way, Sean, he knew he had to land it for the sake of his team. He was going to endure pain. He got dislocated. You and I aren't. We're going to be healed. But something happened on that team was healed in a way that they went on to win gold. How do we win gold in this race together? By not grabbing each other around the throat. We're going to see it's not about us. It's about understanding how to do community. And we've got to be attentive to make sure we're on the right path. And we don't have someone by the throat. We're trying to take control so that they will give back what they owe us. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged, please have patience on me and I will pay you. You've got to see this. He would not. As we talk about forgiveness next week, some of you believe the lie that you can't forgive. You're saying it's not a couple hundred bucks. I know, but it's not $3.5 billion. And regardless of what price tag, you're going to see that there's a power in the grace of God to forgive. But you have to choose to obtain the grace to forgive another and to cancel the seed of offense. He would not. Say would not. It's a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. It's not in your capacity. We'll see the scriptures are clear. The grace of God abounds to you and abounds to me. It's a choice. He chose not to cancel and walk in the healing of forgiveness. And the root of bitterness just continued, defiling many. And he went, he threw him into prison that he should pay the 200 bucks. I wonder how many people relationally are in prisons because we've not been attentive and done our part when it comes to offense. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved and they went and told Master. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant? It's an expectation of heaven. Just as I'd had pity on you, the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to each of you from if you from your heart do not forgive his brother, his trespasses, the sins that he's committed against you. Again, I don't believe that this is hell. I believe that people in this state go to heaven and know better. The Bible says that Jesus will wipe away all the tears. I don't want to go to heaven with regrets. I want to finish this race with the clouds of witnesses cheering. Jesus going, well done, good and faithful servant. I want that to be the pronouncement of this house. I want it to be the pronouncement on your life and on my life. We're going to stay on the right path. It's not easy. Get tired. Strength is available. Strength is available. Go ahead. Yes, Lord. It's what we want. It's what we truly want. And we'll grow. We can become the house that we looked at in the first week of Isaiah that's chief again amongst the mountains. It's a choice. It's hard, but it's when that healing starts to flow, oh, I tell you, it's like the waters of Mara, bitterness becoming sweet, and the life of Jesus begins flowing. And we're going to get good at this. Every head bowed and every eye closed today. I want to ask this question today, and we don't end a service without asking people to receive Jesus into their lives. If you've never received forgiveness of sin and received eternal life, you say, Pastor, how would I know that? If you have never obtained the grace of forgiveness, you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, then today's your day to receive salvation. If you know that today is your day and you'd like to do that, it would be my privilege to lead you in a prayer. I simply would ask them as I count down from 3, 3, 2, and 1, when I say 1, raise your hand. I say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. I'm ready to give my life to Jesus today. Online, you can respond by saying, today's my day. And 3, 2, and 1. Would you raise your hand if you're in the room and want to receive Jesus today? Just give me a second to look around. Is there anyone? Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you so much. Anyone else today that would raise their hand? Thank you. I see you. Thank God. Oh, bless you guys. Bless you. I invite you to pray this prayer with all of us today. Dear Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I receive your love, and I ask you to forgive me today. Come into my life. Make me new. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we believe if you prayed that prayer from your heart, you're born again. His life is in you. Come on, let's congratulate those that have raised a hand today. Stand together with me. We're going to sing, and just before we do, let me pray one prayer just before we're dismissed. Holy Spirit, this is hard stuff. I'm asking for the little bit of sugar to make the medicine go down. Lord, Lord, I come against today. I'm in opposition today to a spirit of awkwardness that would say this is hard and it's so serious that we need to be sober about this. No, this is life. This is life for big boys and girls, and this is real stuff that we're going to deal with. And we're going to deal with it knowing that there is grace. We're going to know that there's an ending at the end. There's a finish line. There's victory. And so, Lord, today, anyone that the Holy Spirit has pointed out, there's offense and there's unforgiveness. Today, we simply choose. Lord, I'm going to choose grace. I'm going to choose forgiveness. I don't know how it works. I don't know how to do it. I'm going to come back next week and find out. But Lord, that we would live in the grace that you've given us today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Thank you for your patience as we take a little bit longer in this series to unpack these topics.
Land of the redeemed, prophesy and sing. We can hear the wind blowing, blowing.
Prophesy and see. these stretching words. Father, so needed. Father, for us to move ahead in the kingdom. Father, thank you for trying and stretching and just pushing us. Father, I pray a blessing over each and every person in this auditorium this morning. Father, just take us on our way as we go about our week. I pray a blessing over each day, Father, and a blessing over their jobs and their families and health, Father. We thank you for this morning, and we just thank you for what you're doing in our house. In your name we pray, amen. Be blessed, Harvest. Have a great week, and we'll see you back here next week.